You guys know this one? So good to me. Nod your head if you're tracking. Mamas and the Papas, Monday. Oh, man. Well, I had to start with that song because at our house, in our family, we have kind of an interesting wake-up routine. My husband, I tried to think of how many years it's been. Many years, at least 10, maybe longer. But my husband is this awesome combination of a history buff, he loves history, and he knows more about music trivia and random musical facts than any person I know. And so this is our morning routine. It's pretty awesome. You know that 15 minutes where it's like you're sort of half asleep, half awake, you're trying to get up? Well, Casey DJs our every morning wake up. Every morning that he is in town, he DJs for us. And so he usually is kind and starts with like a George Winston piano piece, you know, just kind of ease us into the day. But then song number 2 and beyond, he plays musical, historical fact trivia. It's our own little game that we play. And so he plays songs that have something to do with something random. And sometimes we can figure it out, sometimes we can't. And just as an example from this week. So from this week, at one point, I was like, why are we listening to Cat Scratch Fever? Well, Caitlin Clark joined the Indianapolis Fever that day. So that was, you know, kind of a current event that we needed to know. Another day this week, the Electric Slide came on, followed by a more current song that I didn't know, but it's called All About the Benjamins. And I was like, oh, yeah, I got it. Electricity, Ben Franklin, Key in the Kite. And he was like, close. It's not the day electricity was invented or found. It's his birthday. So it was Ben Franklin's birthday this past week. So, I mean, that was important to know, right? And I know the question in the room is, does this help the teenagers in your home just get out of bed in the best mood, just excited about the day? No, it doesn't help at all, actually. But it is better than an alarm clock, and our kids have learned many random facts that I'm sure come in super handy in high school. It's Ben Franklin's birthday. How do you know that? Long story. I don't need to go. I don't think they confess. But I want to ask you, what gets you out of bed in the morning? Is it your work? Is it your kids? Is it the like long list of obligations, to-dos that you have going on? Is it hot flashes, menopause? I mean, just me. Okay, fine. What gets you out of bed in the morning? And you know, maybe that's the right question to be asking this morning, but maybe there's a better one, which would be, how do you get out of bed in the morning? Do you wake up happy and expectant? Do you feel just exhausted and tired? Have you ever felt some dread as you've woken up to face the day? And perhaps there's even a better question, which is, why do you get out of bed in the morning? And I think there's really only 2 answers to this question. I have to, or I want to. My dad and I are on this mission together, as Lisa mentioned a little earlier, but we want to help people answer these questions, and we want to help people answer the question, I want to get out of bed every day. We have co-authored and written this course called The Power of Purpose, and in it, we help people become aware and articulate the God-given purpose in their life. And we believe that having a clear vision or an understanding and awareness and articulation of the purpose in your life is very helpful. And we believe it's worth getting up for out of bed every Monday and Tuesday and every day after that. Now, my dad has been doing this work for over 40 years in his professional career. He just is so gifted and so good at this work of helping people go from a kind of unsure to having this simple, concise, meaningful, personal purpose statement that kind of serves as a guide, like to the yeses and the noes of life, to maybe what do I keep doing, what do I need to let go of. It's this really, really helpful and practical tool. Now, my contribution, as you may have picked up on earlier, is my unique ability to have a personal purpose life crisis every few years or so, in which I go to Father and I say, I don't know what my life is doing. I thought I was going to be doing this when I was a child, and now what am I doing here, and how did I get there? And at one point, he said to me, Jennifer, would you care to have some help on maybe like zeroing in on the God-given purpose in your life and how that's alive and well and you just aren't seeing it? And I was like, oh yeah, you do that for like, you're really good at that. I should get some help with that. And so he helped me, and now we're on this mission to help other people. And as there are like four responses that are pretty typical when we look at a group of people and we say, you have a unique purpose on your life. And it is a purpose that God's given you that only you can fulfill. And, you know, frankly, your legacy is kind of depending on this. And time is ticking. It's time to get going. We can't miss out on this stuff. Every day is so important here. So, like, when we come in with that, there's like four responses. Now, our Christian friends, whom I love and bless as my brothers and sisters in Christ, they might say something like, well, I don't see why we need to do this because every Christian's purpose is the same. Love God, love people, make disciples, evangelize the world, end of story, let's go. Why do we need to go any deeper than that? And I would say, yes, of course. Those instructions are given to us and God is about doing that. But have you looked around lately at the variety of creation, about how creative our God is and how different he has in an infinite number of animals and colors and types of people. And like, he's not generic. So yes, while we all fall in that purpose, of course, I think there's more to it. I think he's more creative than that, and he's given us each our own unique thing. Now, some people that have roles that already feel very purposeful, like moms, dads, teachers, people that work in ministry, social workers, doctors, so many professions that have a lot of meaning and purpose in the profession, they might say something like, well, I already feel like my work is pretty purposeful, so I mean, I like my job, I'm making a difference in the world, and so I don't see why I need to go any farther than that. And we would say, yes, but have you considered the way that you were uniquely gifted to do your job, different, maybe, than the person next to you in the same exact career? And then we have others that say, you know, I can sense I have a purpose or calling, but I have no idea what it is. Would you please help? Those are our favorite. No, I'm just kidding. And then in that fourth bucket of responses, we have definitely heard, I don't think I have a purpose. Or if I ever did, I've screwed it up so much, I've wasted it. There's no way it still applies to me. I'm miserable. I dread my day. I'll just go with the DNH life plan, do no harm. But purpose, nah, that's passed me by. And so I don't know which bucket that you might find yourself in or leaning towards or feeling this morning, and that's okay, because honestly, in my own life, I think I've fallen into all of them. And I've definitely had seasons of feeling really connected to a purpose and then seasons of not. And so I actually want to look at a couple of psalms that can give us an illustration of what this feels like when we start the day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I picked this one for a couple reasons. One, because this is a psalm of David that he's greeting the day, just excited, ready to get out of bed. These are the best days when you just feel super connected to your purpose and to God, and you're ready to get out there and go. I also picked it for a second reason, just to prove that the morning wake-up song DJ routine has gone on in my life a long time because my granny used to come in the room and sing like, this is the day. Did anybody else's grandparents or parents sing the song to you and like try to get you up in a good mood? It didn't work for me at all. But yeah, people do that. So those are the best days. But then there's another psalm. How about this one? My soul is in deep anguish. How long? Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes have grown weak with sorrow, and they are frail because of all of my foes. Have you ever had a morning or a season of life like that, where the nights are long with sorrow, and you wake up the next day, and all you want to do, pull those covers back up, flip the pillow over to that cool side of the pillow, and go back to bed. I've been there too. And as both of these psalms speak, they're both written by David, the shepherd boy who became a king. And David's story gives me personally a lot of hope because it was very clear that God was using his life for a grand purpose. And David had a lot of success and a lot of highs. Oh, but he had some lows and some mistakes along the way. So I'd like to use David's story today as we talk about being made for Mondays, being made with a purpose. But as you can see in this slide, and if you can't see the slide well or you can't read it, you know, just take a picture. We discovered that works pretty well. And David's story in the Bible is in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and we have a slew of excerpts from his personal diary in the form of song lyrics. Now, you want to talk about a tortured poet. Okay, thank you for getting that. That's so good. We've got his song lyrics. We've got his diary that he's writing throughout his life. And so we can like not only just hear the facts of his story, but we can actually open up David's songbook, open up David's journal, and read it. And I really, really love that. But David's story is vast. It's like a four-hour-long epic movie that you go to. And we're not doing that today. What we're going to do is take small little looks at little scenes of his life, seasons of his life, so that we can do three things. One, I want to give you a clear why you can want to. You can eagerly anticipate loving your life, Monday morning and beyond. Then I want to give you three pieces of assurance when it comes to your personal purpose. And finally, I want to give you a key, one of the keys to living a life of purpose. You have a purpose. We read about it in Psalm 139. In that second paragraph where it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Or we could look in Ephesians when Paul writes, and John last week took us through this scripture as well, but we could read, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is a gift from God, not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God created you with a purpose, a unique purpose. Not so you could boast and somehow earn godly brownie points, but because just like every human being has a unique fingerprint, when God created you, You were created with a unique purpose. And this purpose is going to be a combination. This is why it's different for every person. It's going to be a combination of talents, natural gifts, strengths, interests, core values, circumstances, relationships, all of those things swirled together, and you are the recipient of your own personal God-given purpose. So we're going to look down at David's, the beginning of David's story, and this is actually the first time we hear him or meet him in Scripture. And what's going on here is that Samuel has been told that he needs to go and anoint the next king of Israel. But God doesn't tell Samuel who the king will be. He just says, go to Bethlehem, find Jesse, tell Jesse you need to see the sons, and then I'll reveal to you, Samuel, which son that it is. And so Samuel goes, and he asks Jesse, I need to see the sons. God is ready to anoint a new king of Israel. And this is where it picks up. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. He's only like 14, 15. Surely you don't need to see him, right? But Samuel said, send for him and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. But the Lord said to him, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. God had a very specific purpose and assignment for David, the baby of all the brothers, the least of these in the family order. The one who had the lowest job, the least amount of influence in the family. But God knew David's heart. Did you catch that in that first verse that God said, I'm not looking at the things you're looking at. I know David's heart. I know what David spends time thinking about out there in the field with the sheep all day. I know what David writes in his songs and in his journals, and I know what David's gifts are and what his natural abilities are, and I know David's heart, and that is what I need in the next king of Israel. It really doesn't matter how high or how low your station in life is. It doesn't matter how overlooked you may feel. It doesn't matter if it seems like everybody else has some grand purpose for their life, but you've kind of been forgotten, left behind. God sees you and everything that is unique and special about you, and so you have a purpose, and your purpose is unique and personal. Now, I want to pause here because after I taught at 9 o'clock, you know, it went well. And someone said to me, but what were the letters in the corner of the slide? I didn't understand those. I was like, oh, thank you for asking, because I actually forgot that I put those there. But my little ADHD brain needs to always kind of know where I am in an outline. And so you're seeing that R because it goes with the reason. This is, I promised you a reason. This is your reason. You have a purpose and it is unique and personal to you. Okay, so after David is anointed, he goes back to work. Isn't that funny? He has this big moment. Oh, God has this plan for my life. And then back to the sheep the next day. I did say sheep, in case anyone was wondering. Back to it the next day. And that's how it goes. You go back to work and you do your thing. But I got to tell you, I can't imagine that knowing that God had this plan, that God had an assignment for David, it had to make it so much easier to go back to that lowly, kind of thankless job as a shepherd. And we see that life goes pretty well for David here. He defeats Goliath. He wins King Saul's favor. After that, he's a battle commander. He's a musician for King Saul. And, you know, he's still, of course, writing all those songs. But then things take kind of a rough turn. And King Saul gets very, very jealous of David. And he tries to kill him a lot of times. This is the first in Samuel 19. But an evil spirit came from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his throne. Oh, oh, oh. There we go. That was really scary because this thing just, I thought, died. I thought, oh boy. Thank you, Jesus, that didn't die. Okay. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And when David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made his escape. So King Saul gets jealous. King Saul tries to kill David. David makes a run for it. And now he's a fugitive and he's running for his life. A few chapters later, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of the En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. 3,000 people pursuing you after your life. And this is not for a short amount of time. This is like 8 to 12 years of David's life. He's just running from Saul, trying not to get killed, trying to figure out what in the world, what has happened. And you can just kind of imagine like this amount of stress, this is not the direction that David thought things were gonna go. It couldn't be. It couldn't be. And here's the assurance that we can see is that your purpose, David's purpose, your purpose, even when things are going in the opposite direction of what you thought they were gonna go, it's still at work. Your purpose is still at work even when life goes upside down. In these hardships, in these struggles, in these years as a fugitive, and even when his best friend dies. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them and many fell dead. But the Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Jonathan, that was David's buddy. And now even he, gone, killed. How sad, how lonely that must have felt. And yet, David's purpose was still at work in his life. Now, shortly after that scene where there's the killing of Jonathan, Saul dies. He falls on his sword, and he's now dead. And so this then makes way for David to step into the kingship. So he becomes the king of Israel, and there's this period of where he's a very strong leader, very strong commander. There's this unification and peaceful time. There's a lot of really good things going on for David again. So he probably is like, oh, finally, I thought things were going to go this way. They went backwards. But now, okay, here I am, king of Israel. It's what God said. I've got my purpose now. But here is what is true, is that David's purpose on his life was never king of Israel. That was his title. That was David's title, but not his purpose. I'm going to read to you. When they come and they get David, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us on the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" David's title is king of Israel. Why? Because his purpose was to shepherd, protect, defend the people of Israel. That was the purpose, not the title. That just came because that helped him complete his purpose of being a shepherd, of being a defender and a protector and a leader to the people of Israel. Now, I want you to pause for a minute and think about the titles in your own life. Maybe it's one of parents, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, caregiver. And those are so important. Those roles that come with that title are very full of purpose and very important. But they're not the whole purpose of your life. I want you to think about the title that you have in maybe your career. Are you a CEO or a manager? Or maybe you're like first day, first week employee. Maybe you're a student and that's the career title that you hold right now. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you're a minister. Maybe you're a nurse or a doctor or a social worker. Those are titles. And your purpose will encompass them, but is not bound to them. What about the titles that we kind of unofficially have, like the smart one, the funny one, the athletic one, the easy one, the challenging one? Those titles, they're not your purpose. And I find a lot of assurance and comfort in that. So you have a purpose, and your purpose is unique and personal to you. Your purpose is always at work, and your purpose is not your title alone. Well, now we're going to get to the juicy part of the story. So, like, if this really was a movie, we were kind of at PG, and now the ranking, the rating is going to go up a little bit because David has some issues here. So we've got the adultery. That was not good. We've got the plot to kill the husband. Well, and he did, of the woman that he had the adultery with, he had the relationship with. I couldn't even believe, as I was reading this week, what poor parenting skills David had. Poor, poor parenting skills. So there's just a lot of family issues happening at this point in life. And then he has this kind of major disobedience with God regarding a census, and there's consequences to that. And man, if you spend time and see David's life and you watch it, you spend time with it, you are going to find a man who worships God with reckless abandon. That is so wholehearted and enthusiastic about God and God's will for Israel and about, you know, how much he loves God. He's so wholehearted. And he is also completely humbled and has a contrite spirit, and begs God for mercy when he knows that he has messed up. And so our third assurance this morning is that your purpose will survive your redeemed mistakes. Of course it will. Probably one of David's most famous songs is Psalm 51. And I just want you to listen to a few of the words. And I want you to listen for just the relational piece of that David has this relationship with God that is like a say anything. Like he just lays it all out there. He's not afraid to approach God. He's just totally him, it feels, when you go through and read the way that he has these conversations with God. And I want you to listen for that, the way that he comes to God without holding back, and the way that he knows God so well that he can ask God for his love and his mercy. Okay, here we go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions. You don't need to say it back because we're not in the South to me. But if I were in the South right now, I'd be like, can we all say, I know my transgressions? Right? I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me, always on my mind. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight, and you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be pure as snow. Create in me a pure heart, God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. David came undone before God. And he did it over and over. That's just one example. He knew that he had to have God's mercy. He had to have God's forgiveness in order to keep living the life he was supposed to live. And so you'll find it in there. David's life was not perfect. David was not perfect. And just like so many of the people in the Bible that we look at their life and we say, oh my gosh, they had such an important life. They made so much difference in the world. Gosh, if we look at that person close, I think what we'll find is it wasn't about them being without mistake, without sin. It was about that deeply connected relationship that they held with the Father. So for the final scene from David's life here, we know that there was some consequences, and he wasn't able to rebuild the temple like he hoped, but he started getting prepared for the next king to do it. That next king was his son, Solomon. And then he dies. And we have this beautiful sentence in Acts where it says, now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. You know, I've spent some time thinking about this week, and I really can't think of anything better that I would hope that would be said of me in my life whenever it is that I go to sleep, than for somebody to say, when Jennifer had served God's purpose in her own generation. And I want you to plug your name in there too. When you had fulfilled your purpose. Oh, it's so neat to think of it, isn't it? So how did David do this? How did David live this incredibly interesting and very up and down life and complete his purpose on this earth. I told you I'd give you a key, and of course I'm going to go back to more of David's journal. So David wrote, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So when we look at that word dwell, in the Hebrew, it comes from the root word yashab. Quite sure I'm not saying that correctly, but the point is that that Hebrew word yashab could be translated remain, abide, connect. So I will remain in the house of the Lord. I will abide in the house of the Lord. Because now I want us to look at another shepherd. Well, actually, he was a carpenter. But he was often called the good shepherd. And he was a king. He was born in David's hometown of Bethlehem, 28 generations later. And you can read him referred to as the son of David. And that's Jesus. And what Jesus told us to do is abide. And of course, I looked that up, and that's Greek, not Hebrew this time. And so in the Greek, though, could also be translated dwell, continue, remain, abide. Abide in me and I in you. Because a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. And so a life of purpose really comes down to abide, dwell, be connected to our God, as David was, even more so as Jesus was. And, you know, in our course, or in our workshop, my dad and I do, we kind of talk about it like light. And, you know, it's interesting because I love this. Dr. Caroline Leaf says this about purpose. Purpose is not the thing that you do. It is what happens in other people when you do what you do. It's not the thing you do. It's what's happening in other people when you do what you do. That's your purpose. And I could help you be aware of it and articulate it, and those are really good things to do. But for today, I just want us to know that the key begins with understanding where your light, where your purpose begins. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to kind of give myself some slack. You guys know how much I've prayed over this strand of Christmas lights that it would cooperate with me today. A lot of prayer. I've gone over these babies. All right, I guess, here, I'm just going to go here because this is easiest. If you would just take this and just hold on to it and then pass it back, Leanna, and then you can kind of pass it back and pass it back and pass it back. And here's what happens. So, this is me. This little guy, this little light, this is me. And, you know, when I live in my purpose and I light the world with my own unique little light, there's an effect. And maybe it helps light the light of somebody else. And then maybe they live into their purpose just a little deeper. And then they have some impact on somebody else. But if I try to do that on my own, if I try to muster it up, the energy, the stamina, the consistency, all the things that it takes on my own, I don't get anywhere. Because I must abide and I must remain connected to the source of my purpose, to the source of the power in my life, which is Jesus. And when I do that, when you do that, we have this beautiful connection of light. But again, Jennifer on her own. Jennifer, when she connects and abides in Christ Jesus, counting on him to be the power and the purpose in all that I do. I invite you to stand, and I'm going to close us with a benediction as you go today. May your life be a light to the world as you abide in the grace and love of Jesus. May your mornings be filled with eager anticipation for the days to come. And may you rest your head at night, knowing that God's purpose has been fulfilled in you and through you. Amen. And we'll see you next week.